The title of the sermon is, Why Are You Called Today? Why are you called today? Do you feel that God made a mistake when he called you today? Why me, you might ask? What could I possibly do with my calling? Others have great tasks. They may be preaching to the world on the internet. They may be giving sermons or sermonettes. They may be teaching in church from the pulpit. They may be writing articles or are engaged with technical requirements. Sometimes they don't work that well, but they are engaged with technical requirements. Some are good in doing research, sending interesting articles to be included in our weekly updates. Others are involved with the youth. We heard about this in the announcement, producing short videos for young people or helping with youth programs. Some are good in selecting good whiskey for a nice get-together with members. Others play an instrument to enrich our song service. Some give good prayers. Some are good in conducting or directing musical performances. Some are even professionals in that regard. But what about me, you might ask? I have nothing to give, nothing to participate with. Really? How do you think that all those I've mentioned have gotten to the place where they are today? And how did they come to the point of doing the tasks they are involved with today? They for sure didn't start off that way. When I came to the church in Germany, I was just a beginner. I had no specific tasks in the church. I didn't speak. I didn't write any articles. In fact, I was drafted to speak in Spokesman Club. When questions were asked during the first part of the program, I never raised my hand. When it came to the speaking part of delivering six-minute speeches, I was assigned. I didn't volunteer, as every Spokesman Club member was assigned. But nothing further happened in the church. The very first article I wrote came about because of my negative experience with the so-called Transcendental Meditation Movement, a Far Eastern concept, very dangerous, very demonic, I would say. So I was asked to write about this. I did, but that article was bounced by the higher up. They didn't like it. And then I was asked to write an article about child rearing, and that one was accepted. And that was my first and only article in the German work before I went to the United States. And my first and only sermonette in the German work I gave just before I went to the United States to work in the legal department and become, at the same time, a student at Ambassador College. I had given a speech in graduate club, which was felt I should give as a farewell present to the church, and I would later give that sermonette again here or there in the church, and I wrote about it. It was about the miracle of the butterfly. At Ambassador College, I again became a nobody. In fact, I was told in Germany that that would be the case. As an unordained member, you were not given much of a chance. You almost had to be an evangelist at headquarters to be asked to give an opening or closing prayer. And I'm not exaggerating. I had been practicing as a lawyer in Germany, but in the United States, I wasn't licensed at first, so I became less than a paralegal. Until 6 years later, when I passed the California bar, I became a licensed attorney in the United States. In the meantime, I was asked to provide the German voiceover for our US TV programs. That was in 1986, shortly after Mr. Armstrong had died. But there was resistance from the start for me doing this. Well, I did it anyhow. And we produced more than 100 television programs with my German voice until the new administration decided to pretty much kill our TV programs. Well, I could not have continued doing it anyhow, because the contents had become more and more unbiblical in many cases. When the Worldwide Church of God collapsed, my wife's and my stay was no longer there in WCG. And for over 2 years or so, we wandered in the wilderness in search for a new home. And then we thought we had found it in a church organization. I was ordained, wrote articles, produced German and English sermons, but subsequent events did not prove the environment in which we could survive was there. Resistance set in. Some of my sermons were confiscated. They dealt with war, and the higher ups did not like me talking about that subject in the way I did. So, making a longer story a little bit shorter, in 2001, the Church of the Eternal God was founded. In due time, I was ordained to the rank of pastor and then finally as evangelist. So why am I telling you all of this? Simply, because my journey after I was called didn't start with me being an evangelist. I had no ambitions in that regard at all. It would have been to me a preposterous idea at the time, and it still is. Nor did I ever imagine at the time to become ordained to the ministry. Nor was it something that I wanted to become, at least not at first. I was studying law to become a lawyer, and the ministry in Germany encouraged me to continue my studies, even though at times I had serious doubts as to whether I should do this or not. But, and I told some of you this before, if I had stopped studying law, and if I had not graduated and become a licensed lawyer in Germany, I would not have been able to come to the United States to stay here in the United States. And also, I would not have learned firsthand while working in the church's legal department about the incredible and awful apostasy, how it slowly crept in, and how supposedly stable ministers and members became victims of error and deception. And so I could see firsthand how Satan works. But you see, I had been warned while still in Germany that I was going to the most dangerous place on earth. Now, first, I didn't at all could see that, but in time I could see that. Because, you see, I would learn things which the overwhelming majority of members and ministers would never learn. And those who warned me were right. In all of this, I had to rely on God. When friends fell for the apostasy, we had to take a stand. I had not come to the truth because of men, and I would not leave the truth because of men. I knew we had to hold fast to the truth. I didn't quite see it then, but more important than anything that I had achieved in this life, inside or outside the church, inside or outside Ambassador College, was a challenge to uphold the truth. That, I began to realize, was my calling. And it had to do with me. I had to prove myself to God that I was reliable before he could use me to help others on a bigger scale. I'm talking about myself, but I hope you can see that how you have to refer these things and relate these things to yourself. When an opportunity presents itself, take advantage of it. Don't wait until you are asked, but show yourself as someone who is willing to do something. Some sent me news articles on a regular basis until we developed a plan to use those articles for the current events, and then also later for the Weltnachrichten. And those who then participated in that project became ultimately ordained as deacons in Germany. Others volunteered translating our booklets. They all became deacons in Germany in due time, except for one who could have become one if he hadn't left the church. When we needed a translator for the member letters, someone volunteered. And after years of service, he too became a deacon in Germany. And some of you in America have seen him during the feast. My point is, they were not already deacons when they decided to help out, but they did the work of a deacon or a deaconess for many years before they became officially ordained. When it comes to deaconesses, they have shown that they are worthy to become ordained. It could be in many different areas, including hospitality and serving the brethren. Now, we don't have graduate clubs or spokesman clubs today, but we are pretty much doing the same thing today, especially in Germany. We let our members speak, and they are being evaluated as how they are doing and how they can improve. They sent me their proposed messages ahead of time for my comments and my suggestions. That is how they are being trained for the ministry, ultimately, to become deacons and even ministers. In fact, let me just say that what we are doing in Germany goes far beyond what spokesman club and graduate club sessions have ever accomplished, because they start right away with giving sermonettes and being trained and being evaluated that way. And so sermonettes are not only 6 minutes long. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Ephesians 4, 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a perfect person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. And notice the wording here, I mean, excellent phraseology. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The ministry has a task of helping others not to deviate from the truth. But there must be a willingness to be led by the ministry. And that isn't always the case. And some get frustrated, some get annoyed, some get offended, and then they leave the church. But to say it again, even though someone maybe desire an ordination of a deacon or a minister, this must not be the reason for their willingness to serve and their dedication. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, of an overseer, a minister, he desires a good work. So nothing wrong with that. A bishop, verse 2, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, in other words, he cannot have several wives, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, verse 3, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Verse 5, for if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Very important, verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into approach and reproach and the snare of the devil. Verse 8, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Verse 11, likewise their wives, now this is not talking about the wives of the deacons, it's talking about those who want to become and are going to become deaconesses. They must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the faith of Christ being in them. Now, you who are listening, or you are going to listen and watch this sermon maybe later when it's posted, you may not be a deacon. You may not be an elder. So what's your calling then, now, today, right now? Is your calling perhaps mostly your task of overcoming your sins, becoming a better person, sticking to the truth, proving to God that you will never deviate from it? Of course, we are not called merely for our own salvation, but to participate in the job which God has given his church to do, but that does not mean that we don't work and we don't work out our own salvation. Yes, we have to do that. As Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 clearly tells us. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Paul is saying, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, all credit goes to God. You couldn't work out your own salvation if God had not called you. And God gives you the will to continue and to do what you ought to do. If, big if you let him. God is not forcing you. He is offering you the chance, the opportunity. Make sure you react in taking hold of that opportunity. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Paul is saying, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons or daughters of God. Yes, the Spirit of God leads us, doesn't force us, and we have to follow. Now, if you are a young person, I'm not just talking about people young at heart, but I'm talking about real young persons right now, you might say, oh, but that doesn't apply to me. Doesn't apply to me, because, after all, I don't have the Holy Spirit within me. That's true. But it still applies to you, because you can be led by God's Spirit, even if the Spirit is not in you yet, but it's with you, but you have to let God leading you. You have to follow the lead of God. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. It's talking about a marriage between an unbeliever and a believer. Something we should never enter into, but you have situations where this already is in existence. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Sanctified, that means set aside for a holy purpose. You, whatever your name as a young person is, you are holy. Think about that. You are sanctified. You are set aside by God to have a relationship with Him. The world as a whole doesn't have any relationship with God. Cannot have it. You can have it. You can have it. When you pray to Him, He will hear you. When you read His word, the Bible, He will give you understanding as to what it means. And your understanding will grow more and more if you act upon what you have read or what you have been taught by your parents or what you have been listening to in services, if you are listening. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I first want to read verses 1 and 2. It's in a few more verses. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter says, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's referring to us in the church, whether baptized or not yet baptized. He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us, he's talking about, should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance, because most people in this world will not come to repentance before Christ returns. It's talking about us in the church. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Remember, you are holy. You as a young person, you are holy. And so you have to show this holiness by living a holy life, having holy conduct. It says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You see, again, being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. The same warning here. Make sure that you're not being led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So all credit goes to God. All credit goes to Christ. Did you notice in reading these passages how obedience and living the Christian way of life and growing in God's knowledge go hand in hand? You are obedient and God will give you more knowledge. You are disobedient and the knowledge you might have, he might even take away. And maybe, until and unless things become clearer in your life, your job, the reason for your calling at this point, is to pray for the work, pray for the ministry, pray for the co-workers. Be a diligent worker yourself in the world so you can support the church in its commission. Think of the widow in the temple. She was praying to God day and night. It's a marvelous, remarkable story. This application for us today. Notice Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Now there was one Anna. We have lots of Annas in the church these days. Here, this one is a prophetess. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, here's the background of this passage. This widow had lived for 84 years as a widow after 7 years of marriage. That's one way of understanding this passage. Or she was 84 years old, another possibility. She saw Mary and Joseph and the Christ child, who was a little over 40 days old, in the temple. She knew he was the Messiah. For all these years, she had probably waited for that moment. And now she was rewarded with experiencing it. We are waiting for Christ's return. And many of you might still be alive when he comes. But this time he will not come to the temple as a 40-day-old child, but he will come to his spiritual temple, the church, as a ruling King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you will be rewarded as seeing him as he is. Think of the widow who gave all her sustenance to help in whatever way she could. Another beautiful example in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Mark 12 and verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites. Now, a mite was the smallest of all the copper coins, of extremely low value. And, of course, this, it says these 2 mites make a quadrants. Verse 43. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Of course, Christ knew that the Father would bless her so that she would in no way starve to death. But the point he was trying to make is this woman did whatever she could with what she had. Now, it's important to understand in this context that we must not look for vain glory, to become someone big, either in the church or in your community. Because why? You love the praise and glory of men. Big problem, which we all have encountered over the years with many, many people. But notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. And I'm quoting this from the Authorized Version, the old King James Bible. Galatians 5 and verse 26. Here's a warning. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another, because that's what's going to happen. We are desirous of vain glory, and so we envy the one who has more than we think we have. Better position, better acknowledgement, prestige. Also notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, also in the Authorized Version. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better, or better, higher than themselves. In the Greek, the context is esteem others higher, of a higher position, so to speak, more important than you yourself. Look at yourself. Again, vainglory is a big problem. And so we have John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, where people didn't come to Christ because they were filled with a desire to be praised by men. John chapter 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Believed in him. Doesn't say they believed him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43. For they loved the praise or glory of men more than the praise of God. And that is why so many, when the apostasy set in, fell for, and I use the word fell purposefully, fell for the wrong teachings. They wanted to maintain their positions. Didn't have the love of God at all, at least not at the time anymore, when they made that awful decision. Let's think of what God said to Baruch. Baruch, you may or may not know this, he was the scribe of Jeremiah. And he had to be admonished by God to put everything in the proper perspective. In Jeremiah chapter 45, verses 1 to 5. Jeremiah 45 and verse 1. The words that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Joachim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Verse 4. Do you feel sometimes like that? Verse 4. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I have built, or what I have built, I will break down. And what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is this whole land. And we can apply it to ourselves today and say, and pretty soon the great tribulation starts, and if Christ wouldn't come back to shorten those days, everything would be destroyed, and no flesh would be saved alive. Nobody would survive. God continues in verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourself in the light of what is going to happen? Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a price in all places, wherever you go. And tradition tells us that Jeremiah was always accompanied by Baruch, wherever Jeremiah went, even when he went, according to tradition, to Ireland. Now, some have grandiose ideas about their talents and what all they could do, but it's not realistic. It's just not realistic. Do what you are able to do, not what you are not able to do. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Oh, I understand this much better as a ministry. They don't know what they're talking about. I have done these studies on my own, and I just know it all. God gave one disciple 5 talents. Another one he gave 2 talents. And the third person, he only gave 1 talent. The one with the 2 talents didn't say, oh, I only have 2 talents, that's not enough, so I won't deal with that. The person with 2 talents didn't say, I have only 2 talents, he has 5, so he can do a good job and I cannot. But the one with only 1 talent didn't use that talent. He said, what's just 1 talent? I'm just a miserable failure. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. That's a parable Christ is telling us. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, of course, resembling Jesus Christ, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Notice, to each one according to his own ability. Very important. He's giving the talents to each one according to his own ability. Not what goes beyond his ability, but also not what is beneath his ability. And then immediately he went on a journey. Verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Verse 18, but he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. It wasn't his money. It was his Lord's money, but he didn't want to use it. After a long time, verse 19, the Lord of those servants came and settled account with them. See, in other words, when Christ comes back, we have to appear in front of his judgment seat when he settles account with us. So, verse 20, he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me these 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. Verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That was his reward. Verse 22. And he also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. Verse 23. And his Lord said to him, exactly the same answer he gave to the one with the 5 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because he did exactly what he could with what he had received from God. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. That's what he thought about Christ. I have been receiving these kind of accusations even in Germany during the feasts. Somebody said, oh, your sermons are too hard, too harsh. You want to hear more about love. I said, well, you know, go on television and listen to these TV evangelists talking about love and give your heart to the Lord and, you know, kind of stuff. Well, he said, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25, and I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. The fearful one, it says in the Bible, will end up in the lake of fire if they don't repent. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown. In other words, that's what you thought about me. And gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest, at least with something. You did something with what I gave you, but you did nothing. Therefore, verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone, verse 29, who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has or what he thinks he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. An allusion to the lake of fire, where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ said, if you have a talent, if you have an opportunity to use it, whether it be in the church, whether it be in your relationship with others, whether it's in your job, in your effort to overcome, use it. Don't hide it. Don't ignore it. You see, God gave Solomon more than he had asked for because his heart was right at that moment in time. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 to 14. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you, and you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son, in other words, he's talking about himself, you have given David a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. And he was, of course, a grown man, but he felt like a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, verse 8, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, verse 9, give to your servant an understanding heart, to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. He knew he needed God's help to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, verse 11, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, great things like Baruch tried to ask for, nor have asked the life of your enemies, in other words, here, oh, I want to be victorious in war, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. The only exception would be Jesus Christ himself. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. But now comes verse 14. So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Well, we know the sad story. Solomon started well. But then, of course, his many foreign and pagan wives, whom he should not have had, induced him to forsake God and to worship other pagan gods and idols. But we hope, of course, that at the end of his life, he came to his senses and realized what really counts in life. Let's turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 8. That's the one which Solomon wrote, the book of Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 2 and verse 8, he first says that he acquired for himself many wives and concubines. Well, he sure did. Many wives and concubines. But then in verses 10 and 11, he goes on to say, Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Verse 11, and then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. Useless. It would all pass. It had no remaining value. He says there was no profit under the sun. And as an old man, like I am today, ready to die, I leave that one blank, he reflects on his burdensome life. And he admonishes you young people who are sitting here, who are listening in. He admonishes you in a very pointed way, and he concludes with these words. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And then in verse 13 and verse 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, or better, as the Authorized Version has it, that is the whole duty of man. What is the whole duty of man? What is your duty? To fear God, respect him, and keep his commandments. Verse 14. Notice. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whatever you may be doing, in, let's say, in secret. Well, God will bring it to the open, whether it's good or whether it's evil. You can hide from other people. You can hide maybe even from yourself. You can't hide from God. You see, Joseph didn't know that God had a magnificent plan for him. The plan was to keep many people alive. He had no clue that when he was sold into Egypt, that that was God's plan for him. But he later would understand it. Notice Genesis chapter 45, verses 7 to 8. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 7. And that's what he told his brothers after he had made himself known to them. God sent me before you, look at this, God has sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Well, they sent him there, yes, for sure, but they didn't realize that God was all part of it. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He had no clue when he was sold as a slave to Egypt that that would be his destiny. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 20, he had to reassure his brothers because Jacob, his father, had died, and so now they were afraid again. Oh, what Joseph is going to do now to us? And so he tells them in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am not in the place of God. Or am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. Yeah, no question about it. They meant evil against him. They were not these righteous, good people at all. But he goes on to say, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. God used Joseph throughout his life, bringing him to Egypt, going through all the different experiences, that he would save many people alive. That was God's purpose for Joseph. Now, what is God's purpose for you? You see, Moses didn't know. When he left Egypt, he had killed someone and then he had to flee. He didn't know that God had planned to use him to free the Israelites out of slavery. He had no clue. He had to leave, he had to flee. And so in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, we read the story about the burning bush. And God says to him, from the burning bush, Exodus 3 and verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses was 40 years old when he fled Egypt. He had lived already 40 years in the desert, so to speak, in Midian. So, in other words, he was 80 years old. And God tells him now, okay, now you're 80 years old man. I'm going to send you back to Egypt to bring the Israelites out of slavery. And here was Moses who had fled from Egypt because he had killed someone, an Egyptian. So when God told him this, he didn't want to do that. No way. And so he tried to find supposed reasons as to why he couldn't do it. And when he had no more arguments were left, then he simply said to God in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, Exodus 4 and verse 13, he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, send whom you want, but don't send me. Now, at that time, God was not too happy about Moses anymore because he kept refusing to go. But here's something to his credit. Now, Moses, of course, didn't understand God's great plan for him. But he didn't jump in vainglory on the occasion in order to become a great man. Oh, well, I am going to be that great man freeing all the Israelites out of slavery. You see, he had been a great man in Egypt. He had left it all behind. That's why we read that he was an extremely humble person. The point is, wait for God. Wait for God and he will show you what his plan for you is in your life. If you haven't figured it out yet, do what you can do, what you do know, and wait for God. Many today want to be the two witnesses. Many today want to be an apostle. Why? To have glory and honor from men. Now, with that attitude, they will not have any glory and honor from God, nor are they or will they ever be an apostle or one of the two witnesses. Let's talk about Queen Esther. Now, when she became the wife of the king, she had no idea that God would use her to save the Jews in Babylon. And then later she heard that it was decreed that all the Jews were to be killed in Babylon. She was at first afraid. She was afraid to see her husband, the king, in the matter because the idea was only if she found grace in the eyes of her husband, could she even approach him? And so we read in Esther chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Esther 4 and verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. Mordecai was her uncle. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king and to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Now, what an extraordinary happy marriage that must have been. For 30 days, the king didn't want to see his wife. And so she was afraid. She was afraid to go there because she said, well, you know, he hasn't called me for 30 days, so I go in. He may not lift up his scepter. I'm going to die. But notice her uncle's answer to Esther in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. Esther 4 and verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, and so many at the time when the apostasy started, remained completely silent. We're afraid to talk. We're afraid to speak up. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Now, when Esther married the king, she had no idea that that would be her task. She had no idea that the reason she got married to the king was to do something at that moment, because God, of course, knew what would happen. And now Esther did understand her responsibility, but she also understood that she could not do it alone. She knew that she could only do it with God's help, which again shows her great humility. And so we read in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai," verse 16, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will also fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." We have a booklet, Obeying God Rather Than Men. Esther applied that. She said, well, it's against the law of man, but I have to do it in order to obey God. Far too many didn't do that, even more recently, when we had the coronavirus situation. Far too many obeyed men rather than God. Verse 17, "And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him." And so God worked it out. Yes, she goes into the king raises the scepter, and then ultimately the ones who were trying to kill the Jews were killed themselves. Esther was used to save the Jews in Babylon, but she had to prove herself to God first. All these people I talked about had to prove themselves to God first before God could use them. And so we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. That is what God told the Israelites then. That's what he is telling us today. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land, enter the promised land, enter the kingdom of God, if you please, of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember," verse 2, "that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Is God testing you today? Are there trials in your life today? Is it for the purpose of finding out how strong are you in your relationship with God? Are you going to compromise, or are you going to stand up for the truth? Maybe your calling is today to help others to stay in the faith. You don't have to be an adult. You don't have to be ordained to do that. You see, when the apostasy came, I spoke to my friends and others I knew, and also those who came to ask me questions, and I was able to an extent to help them see that the Sabbath was still in force and effect, because some were wavering, some were about to leave. Some have told me later, if you hadn't talked to me and would have told me these things, which I've told them, I would probably have been gone. You see, I was able to answer those questions. You should be in the same position. You have a friend who is at this point perhaps no longer walking the way. You have opportunity, talk to him. Talk to him. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Well, you keep the Sabbath, why? Well, you don't keep Halloween, why not? Do you know how to answer? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." You see, in other words, we have read earlier that you are sanctified. You are holy, whether you are the wife or the husband of a believer, or whether you are a child. And since you are sanctified, you have to sanctify. You have set aside God in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense, give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, but do it with meekness, with humility, and with fear and with respect. Verse 18, having a good conscience yourself. I mean, you cannot live an evil way of life and then try to tell others how to live a good way of life. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, because they have nothing with which to accuse you. Now, we all know that we are supposed to be lights. We're supposed to be lights in the world, to help others to see the light. See, the light we are is for a purpose. Notice Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. This is what Christ is telling us. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Don't hide it. Let it shine before men, that they may see your good works. That's the way how you let your light shine and glorify your Father in heaven. As I said, all the glory goes to God. All the credit goes to God. But God is using you. He's using me to be such a light so that people can see it. And ultimately, they will give thanks and glory to God. Today, we can only shine in a very limited fashion. But we are all being trained to help Christ in the millennium and beyond to convert the masses. Yes, you have heard me correctly. We are being trained so that we can help Christ to convert the masses. Today you can't convert anyone. Then we will be able to. We are being trained to make this world a better place. Or better, to make that world to come a better place. We are called today, and this is something you really should think about. We are called today to become saviors tomorrow. Yes, you heard me right. Saviors. The Bible tells you very clearly that it is your destiny to become a savior for other people. Let's turn to the book of Obadiah, verse 21. I'll give you a little bit more time to find this often overlooked book in the Old Testament. Has only one chapter. Obadiah 21, talking about after Christ's return. That's what it says. Then saviors, that's you and me, potentially, shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. You're going to be in the kingdom of God, and we will help other people to realize the way of life, thereby becoming their saviors under Jesus Christ. So the training ground for all of us is now. That's why we are being called now to be trained, to become teachers, to become saviors in the kingdom of God. Notice Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. This is what Christ is saying. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We will be like Jesus Christ. Because we read that we will see him as he is. But we have to become perfectly trained to become like Jesus Christ. And so we are here today to help others in their conversion, if we have opportunity, where we ourselves mustn't stray from the small and the narrow way to eternal life. And so in conclusion, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. That is what Paul told his beloved disciple Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. He says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. A tremendous responsibility. And that is also the most important aspect of your calling today.